Sunday morning, we're studying the life and the ministry of Jesus in chronological order, and if we continue to find ourselves wonderfully immersed in what is his longest recorded sermon and his most famous sermon, known as the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is teaching us about, as his disciples, about many different things, and we come to a new subject matter this morning in verse 19. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Jesus our Lord declares, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." And then here's the reason. Because God is broke and he needs your money, and four is a reason word for where your treasure is. There your heart will be also. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word this morning that we get to turn to. Thank you for your instruction in every area of life. We know that if you say it, it's important to you and it's important for us. And we pray that you would meet with us individually and personally in this subject matter that you deal with today, having to do with our riches. And Lord, speak to us. We want to be right in all the different ways. We want to understand your heart. We want to understand your reasons. And so may your will be done in this room this morning, even as it's currently being done in heaven. Thank you for our Savior. Thank you for your word, your ways, your wisdom, Lord. Thank you for the privilege of being able to live the life that we get to live. Teach us more about it today, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Please be seated. At this point in Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, he shifts gears. He moves from teaching on how a Christian is to perform good works, how he is to pray, he or she, how he or she are to fast. And he moves now into a new direction, and he's going to spend a considerable length of time on this subject, as he is now going to address how we as Christians are to handle our treasure, or to handle our wealth, or to handle our money. In the 27 years that I have been a Christian, I have observed a tendency among pastors to fall into two great categories when teaching on the subject of money. And number one category is there is a certain group of pastors who almost never cease to speak about it. To listen to them week in and week out, you would think that all the Bible ever addressed was the issue of money, the issue of our prosperity, the issue of us becoming rich. And in that same vein, at kind of the other end of the spectrum, money can be brought up continually in a church service or in teaching because the church is short of money, or somewhere there's a shortage of money. And as you sit and you listen to a teaching, you have that distinct feeling that you are being set up for an offering, or that somehow somebody is trying to use guilt or condemnation or manipulation in order to separate me from my money. And I have sat in on several services like that, where what is happening is patently obvious, and that's the worst thing you can do with me, because I'll look for a zippered pocket for my wallet at that particular point, because I'm not going to reinforce manipulation. I'm a giver. I love to give, but I'm not going to do that. But there's a lot of that that goes on too. And then there are others still who, you know, given the excesses of how people, you know, sometimes harp upon money or manipulate or condemn related to money in the body of Christ, that they almost seem apologetic for even bringing up the issue of money and to teach Christians about what the Bible has to say about that, even when you come to it as we do in the normal course of heading through the Bible. And both of those extremes are equally wrong, and neither of them properly represents Jesus and his attitude toward money. He is not ashamed to talk about money. He is not ashamed to talk to his children, us, about money. He talks about it a lot in his word, but he always talks about it in a very mature way, as you might expect from him. I think also that it's important to recognize that there's a temptation, I think, among many Christians to divide their Christian lives or their lives period into two great categories. Where they'll look and say, it's compartmentalizing, I think is the word for it, where they'll look and say, well, there is the spiritual side of my life, and then there is the material or physical side of my life. And they're absolutely willing to accept the fact that God has a great deal to say about spiritual things in their life, but they get very, very antsy when God begins to talk about what they consider to be theirs, or what they consider to be material things or in their life. And God should, of course, have no interest in that. Or I think worse yet, that they feel that God is free to speak to us about spiritual things, but He's not free to instruct us about money or material things, or worse yet, He has no business commanding us in that area about how we're to spend our money or how we're to use our wealth. Jesus knows nothing of those distinctions, by the way. To Him, there is no secular and spiritual, spiritual and material. Everything that we are, everything that we have, everything is bought and paid for by Christ. And He recognizes and speaks candidly in this vein that it is all there to bring glory to God as we would obey Him in this area of our lives. And so every part of our lives as Christians are to be lived under His lordship, and that includes our money also. And so Jesus, completely unapologetic in His demands upon us regarding our wealth. Now, sometimes people will use it as an excuse for not giving, or saying, I don't want to talk about money as a Christian, and I don't want to give that way because there's so many people harping on money, and so many telethons, and so much religious abuse related to money, and so I just don't think about that, I don't give, I just don't do that. And that's the excuse that's used. The problem with that excuse is that that's the very context that Jesus delivers this sermon from. At the time of Jesus, the abuse in terms of money and religious leaders fleecing God's people of their money because of their own covetousness, widespread. It was the dominant influence of the Jewish religious system at that day. The Pharisees were notorious for their covetousness and the mechanisms that they had come up with in order to get money from God's people. The entire temple had been hijacked by this kind of person until people were disgusted to even come and worship God at the temple because of all of these man-made ways that people had come up with in order to try and rip them off in the name of God when they came to worship God at the temple. So all that stuff is going on in Jesus' day, but He does not allow that then or now as an excuse for us to disobey God's teaching in this area of our Christian lives. And I don't think that I have to tell you that quite a number of people use that as an excuse. In this part of Jesus' sermon, He continues to do what He's been doing all along. And that is taking these various practices that were being practiced in the culture in that day, in the religious community in that day, and discussing how they were being practiced, but then speaking to us as His disciples about how we are to conduct ourselves in that same area, but in a way that now represents God properly. So He's, as I said, He's dealt with good deeds, He's dealt with prayer, He's dealt with fasting. Now He's going to move on to the issue of money and the issue of wealth and treasure. As Christians, as we learn here, we are not to use our treasure or our wealth or our money in the same way that the world does. We're to view all of that in a different way. We're to use all of that in a different way. And this section of what we're looking at here, these three verses, is kind of an introduction to the subject by Jesus. But it's very simple. It contains two very direct commands, and then one reason, one great and godly reason behind the two commands that He gives. Notice command number one in verse 19. He declares that we are not to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth. And I want us to take a moment and just stop and let the strength of that statement hit us. That is a command from God. Now, I'm not rebuking anyone in the room. I'm rebuking my own selfishness. But I know you're a lot like me. I just won't call on you by name or get a word from the Lord or anything like that. But the fact of the matter is that it is a command. He doesn't put this out as a suggestion, this not laying up for ourselves treasures on earth. He doesn't give us this as food for thought, and now we can break up in little groups and decide whether God is right or wrong in this issue or not. It is a commandment that he gives to us as his disciples. Pure and simple, we are not to lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven. Now, that's quite a commandment. What that does to me, and I know that you're very much like me, is when I read that commandment, the two things happen to me immediately, and that is, I need some definitions. I need to know what are treasures? What does that represent in the mind of Jesus? And then number two, what does laying up represent to him? What does he mean by those words? What did he mean by those words? I want to obey him, but what exactly is this treasure he's referring to? And if laying it up, if this treasure in earth is prohibited, then what exactly is that? Now, the definition of treasure is an interesting one, and the New Testament was written originally in Greek, and most of us are reading today an English translation of Greek manuscripts. And so the Greek word that's used for treasure refers to any receptacle a person would put their values into. It represented a storehouse. That storehouse could be a mattress where a person is stuffing their money into it. It could represent a metal container that they bury in their backyard or on their land somewhere. Or it could represent, a storehouse could represent something being put into a bank. So it refers to what we would store. It refers to our wealth. It refers to our extra in life. It refers to our savings. It refers to what we earn in life and what God brings into our life that is more than what we need for food, clothing, shelter, and the necessities of life. And there are necessities in life that sometimes can be beyond that. Even in a modern culture, a person oftentimes needs transportation in order to work in these things. But it's referring to the things that we have that are over and above what we need to meet the necessities in our life. And there isn't, and so often when you talk about Jesus here, treasure, and you talk about it as being wealth, or you talk about it being extra, 80% of the room can check out and can say, all right, I don't have any extra, this doesn't have anything to do with me, and I'm certainly not a wealthy person. You are a wealthy person. By the standards of the world, virtually, except 99% of the people in this room are wealthy by the definition that Jesus uses it. Where we would have something at the end of the day or the end of the week in terms of what we're earning, we live, how God provides for us, something extra beyond our necessities. A small group would have nothing beyond that, but almost all of us would. It doesn't have to be $5 million. It doesn't have to be $5,000. It can be 50 cents. It can be $5, but it still represents an extra. And Jesus has something to say about what we are to do with that extra. So we can't just dismiss it and say, I'm not a wealthy person. I have yet to meet someone who has admitted, and I've met millionaires, who is willing to admit that they are a wealthy person. Everybody feels like they're squeaking by. It's just the way that we view wealth. A wealthy person is the person who has substantially more than we do. We just avoid ourselves being put in that kind of a category. So when we talk about our wealth, we're talking about whatever little amount or large amount is above that food, raiment, clothing, the necessities of life. Sometimes you talk, when I use the term, it's that extra that's above that. Oftentimes we live in such a covetous and debt-dominated culture that we can look and say, I don't have any extra. Person can be making $150,000 a year and this and that and be single and no responsibilities and all and have no extra because they've leveraged themselves out to the hilt in terms of debt and all. And so they'll look and say, I don't have anything extra because I got that boat payment and then I've, you know, we've got the RV and then we've got the new house and then the gigantic truck to pull. The RV thing and I was driving down a street here in Modesto and as I was driving down the street there was this older woman out in front and she's watering with a hose her front yard and it wasn't a lawn, it was kind of a weed patch but kept green on some level, and I thought, oh, you know, the poor thing, she doesn't understand. All these houses have sprinkler systems, and she must not know how to use her sprinkler system. So, good Samaritan that I am, I did a U-turn and all, and I said, for $10, I'll tell you what. I didn't really. So I did a U-turn, and I said, do you know how to use the sprinkler system related to the house? She said, this isn't my house. She said, I live next door. I saw the for sale sign. She said, I'm trying to sell my house over here, but this house has been abandoned by the owners, and the lawn is dead, and everything else is dying, and there's weeds all over the place. She says, I spend most of my week over here trying to keep the lawn green and pulling out the weeds so that my house will look good enough to sell next to this house. So she had no reward at all in this. God bless her, though. And she said, and her problems were even deeper than that. She said, on the other side of my house that I'm trying to sell, that house is also in foreclosure. And we're talking about a gigantic house. And she said, this young couple moved in and with young children, and they bought this house, and then they bought brand new vehicles and, you know, flat screen TVs and all of this kind of stuff. And their house payment is $5,000 a month. I don't know where you work in Modesto to pay $5,000 a month for a house payment and all, and the thing is in foreclosure and they're going to lose the whole thing. And she knows this is like public knowledge for anyone that's going to look at buying her houses on both sides of her. Well, that person that's going to lose everything that they have, they look and say, I don't have anything extra. But it's not because they shouldn't have anything extra, but they've so mishandled their money and their decision making that it isn't there. So we don't want to hide behind these kinds of irresponsibility and say, because of that, this passage has nothing to say to me. The definition of lay up in the original language, it means to store up, to save up, to amass, to reserve. And so the translation of all of this that Jesus is saying is, as Christians, we are not to do two things. First of all, we are not to take the extra that God blesses us with and amass all of it and pour it into earthly treasures or into earthly storage places. The extra is not to be completely poured into those things. I use it's not to be, doesn't mean you can't, there can't be prudent savings or any of these kind of things. We're talking about excessive, self-centered kind of savings. So it shouldn't all go into that. And I have no interest in getting into, as a pastor, saying, you know, what amount of is prudent for someone to save for a rainy day and this kind of a thing and then give to the kingdom of God. That's what between a person and God. I do know that having resources as a Christian, whatever their level, is a tremendous responsibility before God. I live with the knowledge that I am one day going to give an account, as all Christians will, for all resources that have gone through my hands and gone through my life. It's an added responsibility that I have and the church board has and all related to the church and all. But every one of us has that kind of responsibility related to our resources and a coming accountability related to that. Second, this extra is not given to me by God in order that it should be spent completely on me. My extra should not all be redirected back into my self-interestedness, my I, me, my, mine. it must find, some portion of it must find its way into the advancement of the kingdom, into the things of the Lord, which we'll get into a little bit later. And you notice that key phrase, for yourselves, where he says, do not lay up for yourselves, where that extra is just coming back into my life. I'm spending everything I make on myself, on mine. That's how the world handles their extra, and that's not how we're to handle our extra. Now, let me pause here for an hour, moment, and let you know a couple of things. It's very important for balance to understand what Jesus is not saying here. He is not forbidding having possessions as a Christian. He is not forbidding owning a home as a Christian. I think about Acts chapter 5, where Ananias and Sapphira went and sold a piece of property, brought the proceeds, a portion of it, to the early church there, and presented it to the Apostle Peter during a particular church meeting. There was nothing, but what they had done is, and God judges them for what they did. He smites them on the spot, one after the other. But what they were doing is, they sold this property for so much, and when they brought the money, they gave the appearance that they were bringing all of the proceeds to the apostle, when they were only bringing a portion of it. They were free to only bring a portion. God didn't like wipe them out because they didn't bring everything. You call that an offering? Boom! And then they're down. I mean, how scary would an or how exciting would an offering be in an average Christian church? By the way, I surrender all. I did not ask Mike to sing that song during the offering. I notice when he does, but I did not ask. I don't tell him what songs to lead us in worship. That's between him and the Lord, and then I do my business on trying to seek the Lord too. But the issue was they were introducing hypocrisy, giving the appearance of doing one thing when they were about something else. And when Peter rebukes Ananias, before God smites Ananias, and Peter was as surprised as anybody was by it, he said to him, why did you keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? It was yours. You didn't have to, God didn't have a problem with you owning that land. I think it's also important to realize that Jesus is not forbidding putting money in the bank or having a savings account or putting money aside for a rainy day. In fact, in the Bible, book of Proverbs, God commends the ant because the ant is not a sluggard. It is a hard-working insect, and a part of its prudence is that it works very hard during the harvest when it can store up food for the season, the winter season, when it will not be able to do so. And there's nothing wrong with a human being doing the same, and that's the application of it in the book of Proverbs. Nothing wrong with that. I think of Joseph in the Old Testament, where the Lord used him to call on Pharaoh to store up the excess grain from 7 years of plenty in preparation in Egypt for the 7 years of famine that were coming. There's nothing wrong with saving for a rainy day, having that kind of a buffer in our life. Jesus is not forbidding planning for retirement so that I don't become a financial burden to others at that time. There's nothing wrong with life insurance or even leaving an inheritance for our children. 1 Timothy chapter 5. But if anyone does not provide for his own family, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. There's nothing wrong with taking care of ourselves and our family. Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. There is an inheritance to be given even to the grandchildren. Doesn't need to be $10 million each or something like that, but something that can then move on at the end of a person's life. Jesus is not forbidding us enjoying what God has given to us. Nothing wrong with a vacation. Nothing wrong with an ice cream cone. Nothing wrong with going in and saying, I don't want an ice cream cone, I want a hot fudge sundae. And just enjoying the labor of hard work and this kind of thing. We're hardworking as Christians. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 speaks about the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. The Bible, Jesus is not teaching that money is evil. Sometimes you hear that. Now, the Bible says money is evil. Doesn't say that. The Bible says the love of money is evil. But money is not evil. Money is amoral. It can be used for good things. It can be used for bad things. It's the love of money that is evil. So Jesus isn't, we don't take the pendulum swing way over here, and we don't need to do that in order to take seriously what he is saying here. Jesus is telling us that we're not to take the extra that God blesses us with and amass it in earthly treasures and in earthly storage places, or hoarding it completely to myself and just pouring it back into my life. We're to see life bigger than that and broader than that, and we'll get to that in just a couple of minutes. Notice that Jesus also then illustrates the vulnerability of earthly treasures in three ways. The vulnerability of earth-bound treasure in three ways. He declares that moths can destroy it. Well, what do moths destroy? They destroy clothing. And a lot of wealth in the ancient world, and even today, is demonstrated or invested in clothing. In ancient times, for you to have a change of clothing, for you to have two or three changes of clothing, an indication that you are a very wealthy person. Remember when Gehazi, who was the servant of Elisha, and Naaman the Syrian had come over into Israel. He had leprosy. He had heard that there was a God in Egypt that could heal leprosy. He came to Elisha wanting to be cleansed of his leprosy. And God graciously gave Elisha instruction to Naaman that he was to go down to the river Jordan, dip seven times into the Jordan River, and his skin would be restored to that of a baby. And he did that, and his leprosy was gone. It was cleansed. Well, he was so thankful, as you might imagine, desperation of a medical condition and all, comes to Elisha and says, ask what you want from me. I've got riches, I've got silver, I've got, what do you want from me? I'm willing to give you anything. And Elisha realized that if he took anything from this man, that it would mar the miracle that God had done. He said, I don't want anything that you have. God's done the miracle, now you go home. Well, he starts to go home with all his riches. Well, Elisha's got this servant by the name of Gehazi, and he sees riches that anybody could have had just for the asking, and he waits until he makes it some distance, and he tracks down Naaman, and he said, listen, and he lies. He said, my master's had kind of a change of mind. Some new students have come to the school of ministry or to the school of the prophets there, and they need a little bit of help and assistance, and so anything you could do would be great. And Elisha hadn't sent him to do that. And how did he reward Gehazi? Gave him 2 talents, a very large sum of silver, and then also gave him 2 changes of clothing. And the clothing is as valuable as the silver in some respects. It was represented very much wealth. And Jesus is saying that we should not invest our treasure in clothing, our excess in clothing, or in what a bug can destroy. Now, we all need clothing. That's very, very clear. But we are not to make that the place where all of our treasure, all of our excess, all of our wealth is going into that. And today, you look at the amount of money in the United States of America spent on clothing. Look at how many clothing stores there are, how many shoe stores there are, how many purse stores, how many suit stores that they are. You want to get an idea? See, it's like the frog that gets thrown in the boiling water, you know? And happens slow enough, or he gets thrown in the cool water and boils slowly, and he dies in it because it doesn't shock him anymore. And the degree to which our country is given over in a greater and greater measure to covetousness, we can lose sight of. Unless, let's say you're searching to buy a house, and you look in your house hunting or whatever, maybe you live in these different kinds of houses, but go into a house that's 30 years old, 40 years old, 50 years old, 100 years old, and look at their closets. A husband and a wife put all their clothing in this dinky thing? How'd they do it? It's a different time, a different attitude toward clothing, a different culture and things. Then go and look at a model and a new home. And look at the closet in the master bedroom. It can double as a fourth, fifth, or sixth bedroom, or a garage. I mean, you it's just look, you say, how much clothes can people own? If you fill a closet like that, there's no human being in the world that can wear all that. You can't wear that many shoes. You can't wear or wear out that many suits or that many dresses or that many whatevers. And there is incredible fashion pressure. I mean, you notice how fashionable I am all the time, and so you realize I'm not immune to this. Sometimes you enjoy it a little too much, I think. But there is this pressure that we have, and a tremendous pressure to be fashionable. And so why? Why do we not worry about moths anymore? Well, number one, there's mothballs. You can kill them. But number two, nobody holds on to anything long enough anymore from season to season, and typically to even have moths have a chance at it. The fashion, the turnover of clothes on the basis of fashion doesn't even give a moth a chance today to you know, lay its larvae and have that whole thing happen. And we have to be careful of that. We have to be careful of that. Where you look at, you know, we talk about Imelda Marcos back when, you know, and hundreds, thousands of pairs of shoes. I mean, it's just crazy what you can't even wear that many shoes, let alone wear them out. And I'm not saying what you can and you can't have, and how I don't. I think it's better to look nice than ugly, in terms of things. But this is something between the Lord and a person where we realize, unless I'm aware of it. Unless I exercise some level of discipline, unless I have some concern for the advancement of the kingdom, I would have a tendency to pour all of my extra into clothing. And we have to be careful not to do that. He then goes on and he talks about the fact that we're not to invest our treasures in what can be destroyed by rust or in general corruption. And so that it includes anything that will corrupt or wear out. See, it talks about automobiles and electronics and gadgets and even homes. You know, all this stuff can be, it doesn't mean you can't have them, but it's not where we're putting our extra in, you know, investing in the world. Because all that stuff corrupts, doesn't it? And there's nothing you can do to stop that corruption completely in anything that's owned. Everything is getting older. Everything's becoming obsolete. Everything is wearing out. I mean, you got termites. You got storms. You got floods. You got tornadoes. You know, you've got earthquakes. You've got mudslides. You got so many things that come against the material things. Again, it doesn't mean we can't have a car. We can't have a computer. We can't have a home, but we are not to value that most in life. It's not to be what we live for, and it's not to be where all of our treasure goes in life. Into all material things, all earthly things, they're going to perish. Notice too that all earthbound treasure is vulnerable to theft. And he talks about there about the fact that thieves can break in and steal in terms of wealth. The old King James says break through and steal. In the Middle East, even today, but certainly back then, houses are built one right upon the other, right up against, sometimes even a shared kind of adobe wall just made of kind of dried mud and all. So if a thief wanted to break into another house, he didn't have to do it from the street or from the backyard or anything. He just had to break through that wall, get into the person's house, take the valuables, boom, it's gone. So even in ancient times, people were vulnerable to theft, and having so much wealth put in a vulnerable place where it could be stolen by another person in light of the alternative, which is to invest it in the kingdom, is what Jesus is talking about. Our wealth is even more vulnerable to theft today on things. talk about how crafty thieves and criminals have become. I mean, they electronic theft. Somebody just needs to have a phone. Somebody just needs to get you to reply to a kind of a bogus email or a weird phone call or a few clicks on a computer and all, and we're relieved of a substantial portion of our extra or our wealth. And or it can be in a lot of places in the world, they deal with this where a government can pass a piece of legislation, your wealth is gone. And there are corrupt governments in the world that their purpose is to separate people from their wealth. And we're able to control it on some level in our country, given the right to vote. In all other parts of the world, there isn't. They wake up one day and it's all gone by edict from the powers that be. And when that kind of thing happens, a person realizes it's not safe here. I need to put it where it is safe, and the treasure. So you've got all these things, bank failures and stock market slumps that can take things away, stock market crashes, and all. Sometimes people put money in the bank and they see that, you know, insured by FDIC and think their money is safe. Ha! I don't know what the FDIC can cover these days, but I think it's two relative, the folding of two minor banks somewhere in Fresno. They could not accommodate, I'm being facetious, but accommodate a major run on the banks in the United States of America. And the point that Jesus is making is that riches in this world are very insecure. There is no sure place to invest our resources in this world, and Jesus is simply bringing forth the folly of attempting to do so. Very often, as I've heard, you know, teaching on this passage, someone will broaden this out and they'll say, well, this treasure just isn't talking about money. It's not just talking about wealth, but it's also talking about it's talking about our time. It's talking about our talent or giving our expertise into a situation. It is not. He has already dealt with giving our time or our expertise in all in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. He is talking about pure money and wealth here. And the reason that I mention it is that very often a person can feel like, because I've given some time, I've given some expertise and that kind of a deal, my money is off limits to consideration on the basis of the passage. Now, he's talking about treasure. He's talking about wealth. He's talking about our money here. Now, all wealth that is selfishly invested in clothing, material things, placed in savings accounts that are excessive for how God wants us to live in this life is wealth that will not make any difference for the kingdom of God in the world. And that's a sad thing for that kind of an assessment to be made related to resources. I'm a sports fan. I like sports. And like all sports fans, we all notice when somebody signs a new contract and they're getting $20 million a year or $1.5 million a year, and people are handsomely paid for being a professional athlete in the United States of America. And sometimes you'll see these guys and even gals, but mostly the guys, where they'll make tens of millions of dollars in their career, and then just a few years later, they're flat broke. They don't have a penny to their name. They're living off of their relatives and you know, living in some kind of a houseboat in some remote part of the United States because it's the only place that they could find to live. And you think, what happened to all that money that you had? How can you blow through tens of millions of dollars in that way? But people do it, and they can do it. I'm so practical. I just think, couldn't you just find like a trusted family member or a friend, buy some, 900 square foot condo, and then give them, I mean, when you're talking about millions of dollars, give your friend $250,000 and say, I don't care how much I whine or scream or complain or threaten, don't let me have this money, so that something can carry, later on into life. And it's sad when you see that. I think about Mike Tyson on things, and made almost $300 million in his lifetime. You know, it's hard to spend $300 million. It's a lot of food. That's a big entourage, actually. A big posse. But for you to go through $300 million, and he did it. And today, by one estimate, he not only blew almost $300 million, but he is currently $40 million in debt. And you just look at that and go, wow, that is so sad that something like that could happen. And yet, in the eyes of heaven, a sadder situation is when God looks at us as kingdom people and to see all of our resources just go into, you know, the I, me, mine, my and mine and all, and nothing to go into the kingdom through an entire lifetime, and now no reward in heaven. It end up in heaven spiritually broke, and that's the sadder thing. Well, if we're not to lay up treasures in heaven, then where should we lay them up? By the way, I'm not a third through the message. It's to give you hope. We're very nearly there. The command number two is that we're to lay up for our treasures in heaven. Not to be laid up in the earth, but to be laid up in heaven. How do we do that? By investing them in God's work. Again, doesn't matter. It's whatever the extra is, and with this comparatively small sum, but it's a big sum to you for where you are and what's going on in your life, and over here it might be a larger sum, but that's because of how God has blessed another person in life. But we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven by giving our money toward God's work, toward the advancement of the kingdom in this world. Investing in what is engaged in eternal activity in the world, and that is men, women, and children coming to a faith in Christ and gaining everlasting life and then growing in that personal relationship so the process then can be repeated in somebody else's life. It can mean giving money to the local church. It does mean. It means giving money to missionaries. It means giving money to people who are doing the work of the Lord outside of the local church. A pregnancy center is a good example of that. Giving to a chaplain, someone that's involved in serving the Lord in that way, or to the gospel mission. Sometimes it's just by listening to the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts about giving some of our extra to a particular person in a given situation. Church doesn't need to be involved in it. No organization needs to be involved in it. It's just Him working through us. And all of that is laying up treasure in heaven, because each time we do it, there is a reward that is laid up for us in heaven as a result of having done that. And so these are the ways that it can be done. The single greatest concern of every Christian is that it would be engaged in the advancement of the work of the Lord in this world. Rather than being given into excess concerning clothes and concerning things, and excess in terms of savings and these kind of things, where people can be saving what they couldn't go through in three retirements and that kind of stuff. There's no sure place in which to invest our treasure than in heaven. Everything's going to melt with a fervent heat one day. The whole earth, all the creation, everything's going to melt with a fervent heat. This whole physical universe is going to give way to a new heaven and a new earth. It's all going to be gone one day. And so the opportunity to invest in the work of God, it's going to give way to a new kingdom of God where there's not going to be sin. There's not going to be a work of God in this kind of way to even invest in. It's a finite time that we have to invest in this in human history. And it's a privilege to do it. And our lives are also finite. There's only so much time. We can only invest in this way while we're alive. Once death occurs, all those resources spin out of our control, and they move into the control of others. And so we need to make sure that it's going into the things of the Lord, and then there's that reward in heaven. And of course, that reward is moth-proof, it's rust-proof, it's theft-proof. As someone has said, about giving and about our riches in this world. We can't take it with us, but we can send it on ahead, and that's by investing in the kingdom of God. And I close with this, verse 21. The single great reason behind those two commands is that God is just flat broke and he needs money. You can't believe how much. Sometimes you hear that, don't you? I hear it sometimes on a radio program, but mostly on Christian television, where they're doing a telethon or something. Someone will say, God needs you like he's never needed you before. And they're laying this big guilt trip on us to give and everything. So I get the remote and click it and get ESPN on something more spiritual than what's happening there. But and there is a sense where if somebody says God needs you like he's never needed you before, there is a sense in which that's true because he's never needed you before. So, I mean, it's the same old story. But the reason for these two commands isn't that God is like broke and this is how, you know, he's kind of invested in our lives and so now we're going to take care of our Father in heaven, you know, because of what he's put in. He doesn't need our money. He created all of this and spoke it all into existence in 6 days. He does not say any of this because he needs our money. What he recognizes in a way that only he recognizes is that we have a need to give in this way. Because every time we do give as a Christian, we give away a little bit of our selfishness. Each time we do that, we've got a lot of selfishness and self-centeredness to give away. He tells us very, very specifically that laying up treasures in heaven keeps our hearts focused upon heaven. It keeps our hearts and our lives engaged in eternity, in the kingdom of God, in the things that are most important in this world. Because for wherever our treasure is, that's going to be where our heart is also. It's not about money. It is about our hearts. And wherever a person places their treasures in life, their thoughts and their attentions just automatically go there. You take a man or woman that is heavily invested in the stock market, and what will they do? On a daily basis, they will check the closing numbers for the Dow Jones Industrial Averages. They will most likely track it all through the day. They will at least once a day check how their particular stocks are doing. And most people I know not only check it once a day or throughout the day, but they hardly cease to think about it in life. Why? They're heavily invested in it. You don't have to get people to be interested in what they're heavily invested in. You get somebody, God help them, who's heavily invested in the real estate market. But if you're heavily invested in the real estate market, you're going to watch that market, the trends in it. You're going to be very concerned for its health, very concerned for its advancement. You don't have to get people to try and get them to be concerned about real estate and the price of real estate and the advancement of that so it'll be profitable and those things. They will automatically be that because they're so heavily invested in it. And if a Christian, Jesus is saying, is heavily invested in the work of the Lord, the things of heaven, guess where his heart is going to be? You don't have to talk him into being interested in the things of God, or interested in eternity, or heaven, or souls being saved, or the advancement of the kingdom of God. They are going to be tracking related to that because they are so heavily invested in that area of their life. Now, Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." But the opposite is also true. Where a person's heart is, that's where their treasure is going to be also. That's going to be where they're going to put their treasure. You want to know whether a Christian is earthly minded or heavenly minded? Very easy. Follow the money. Follow the money. And take a good hard look at where does the extra go. We all need to take care of the necessities in life. God understands that. But where does the extra go in terms of being spent? And that's always where we'll discover about ourselves where what a person truly treasures in life. And you just look and see how much is being invested in clothing, material things, how much is being saved in proportion to what's being given to the Lord. No one who does not lay up treasures in heaven truly has a heart commitment to the things of God, no matter how much we know, no matter how much we say. Now, when Jesus said, For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He's not saying that the opposite of that isn't true. For where your heart is, your treasure will be there also. I mean, that's natural. People put money where their heart is. Everybody does that. You don't have to be a Christian to do that. But what Jesus is saying when he says, for where your treasure is, get your treasure out in front of your heart, there your heart will be also. What he's getting at is what does a Christian do when one day he wakes up and he realizes that their heart is not toward heavenly things? That they're just like everybody else in the world. Their money goes into all of the same things in the world. Completely, their money goes to just the way the whole world spends all of their money. Those same things completely dominate their heart and selfishness. But now they want to change all that. The person that says to God, God, I am completely selfish, self-serving, and the use of my treasures in life, I give little or nothing to you, to the advancement of the kingdom. I know it's wrong. I'm sick of being like this, and I want it to change. And what Jesus is saying in this statement is to that kind of a person is, don't wait for your selfish heart to change to start doing this, to start giving to the kingdom of God. Give toward the kingdom of God and the things of the Lord. Do it as an act of your will. Do it out of obedience, and your heart will inevitably follow. Our heart will follow where we are heavily invested in. And that's the cure. The Apostle Paul declared in Colossians chapter 3, he said, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. That doesn't just happen. That happens as a result of decisions that we make in life. And one of the decisions is to invest in the things of the Lord. So, we are not to handle our treasure, our extra, in the way that the world does. By buying more clothing than we can ever wear, by buying more things than we need, by saving more money than we truly need. Instead, our treasure is to be invested in the advancement of the kingdom of God, into the eternal work of souls being saved and nurtured and discipled in the things of the Lord. And the result of that will be not only the blessing of others, but Jesus said it will also be a blessing to us, because it is one of the ways that we come to know the blessing of being heavenly minded as we do it. And no one is truly heavenly minded who does not do it. What a privilege it is to give to the Lord. I'm not paralyzingly careful about how we handle money around here. In terms of how we present it to you, I would never hesitate to bring a need of the church to you on things. We have never done that in 22 years. One time in the building project, I'll let you know, we got this thing where there needs to be a certain amount of money by a certain time for this certain thing to happen, and there you go. And God provided it through His people. I'm not afraid to do that kind of thing. You'll notice when we talk about the offering and receiving the offering in the morning that we never refer to taking an offering. We don't take offerings around here. We receive offerings around here is an expression of worship. It's a privilege to give to Him and to His work. It's a privilege to be able to lay up a treasure in heaven that we're one day going to receive unto ourselves. Heaven is real, and that reward is real, and eternity is real, and it's all in our future, and it's a privilege to be able to give toward it. And that's the tone of it. That's the tone behind the whole thing. Wouldn't it be terrible? And wouldn't it be terrible if you know, I know what it is to be in college and eating top ramen every day and all these things where there really is, you know, the excess is 50 cents. But later on in life, the excess can sometimes become a little bit more. Sometimes not. Children, medical things, lots of things happen, don't they? But wouldn't it be terrible if God came on the scene? Sometimes people get all touchy with money. What if God came on the scene and said, you can't invest in it? You got to take every stinking dollar and nickel and cent and spend it on your poor, pathetic self. Please let me give something to something greater than my poor, pathetic self. And reinforcing that selfishness. No. It's a blessing to have His kingdom to give into. Let's stand and we'll pray. If the worship team would come forward, that'd be great. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your instruction. And thank you for your instruction in this very important area of our lives. We just see in some small measure, Lord, how far-reaching all of this is, Lord. Way beyond dollars and cents and money and clothes. There are entire kingdoms involved. Our very lives are involved. Our hearts, our minds, how we develop as Christians, so many things involved. Thank you, Lord, for this instruction. And thank you for the privilege of being able to be involved in your kingdom in all the ways that you give us to be involved. And we thank you in Jesus' name, the one that's made it all possible. Thank you for him, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.